Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the fifth message in the series concerning some I am statements of various saints to learn what they thought of themselves. We dealt with two, wherein those that we quoted said, "I am not worthy," concerning the least of God's blessings and concerning untying the shoes of our Lord. And then Peter's statement, "I am a sinful man." And then we just dealt with the statement of Paul and Peter, and it was said of Elijah, "I am a man." And in two of the places, subject to like passions. But today we want to use a statement made by Paul himself. I don't know of anywhere else that such a statement is made. It is in verse 10. Where he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And so hopefully we can learn something about the Apostle Paul, what he thought of himself, what he said of himself, and how he said it, and apply it to our lives. And so I ask you to join me in the reading of 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Now what we find by studying human nature, studying mankind, is that sinful man seeks to make himself something and then boast in what he has done. Well, the problem with that is neither his boasting nor what he thinks he has made himself are true. His boasting is deceitful, and what he thinks that he has made himself is not true in the sight of God. It is his vain imaginations. But what we find in the life of Paul, and I trust in your life and my life, is that God by his grace truly makes a man or woman something in Jesus Christ, for which the man or woman, such as we find the Apostle Paul, can truthfully give God the glory to the praise of his grace. This is the biblical position that we find here in our text. Some of you may know C.D. Cole, who's been with the Lord many years. I read this statement of his: "Every believer is a grace-made man." Every believer is a grace-made man. In other words, that's the opposite of a self-made person. And so, if you're here today and you're saved, it's because, as Paul said, the grace of God. Now, what I notice when I won't develop the thought, but you look at what things grace is mentioned with. For instance, the Bible says by Jesus Christ, grace came, and by Moses, the law, and by Jesus Christ, grace and truth. Well, there you have grace and law contrasted. Law is something that you obey, and then you're rewarded for your obedience if you're sinless. Grace is God bestowing his favor. Well, something I noticed is that grace and truth are put together. Let me quote that now. John 1:17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, why is that coupled together? Why do I see Amber and Jacob together over here? Because they're married. Why do I see Mike and Barb? Why are they together? Why is Randy back there by himself? Because his wife doesn't like him. That's what he knew. Now, why do you see certain things and coupled together? Why is grace and truth coupled together? What is it about the two? Well, both grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now think of this. No person will ever truly know God apart from the grace of God, but also no one will never know God apart from knowing Jesus Christ. And it is the grace of God that reveals and enables you to believe in Jesus Christ. So the two must go together. You cannot be saved apart from the grace of God, but you cannot be saved apart from believing the truth. And so Jesus Christ, who is the truth, brought grace and truth. Jesus is the truth of who God is. And only by believing in Him and the truth of His work on the cross can anyone truly know God. To quote, without you being there, I'll quote it. I quoted John 1:17 about Him bringing grace and truth. Well, 1:18 is this. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So what Jesus is saying is that when you see Me, you see God. No one's ever seen God. But I am God manifest in human form. And as I've often said, so you understand this, that He is such the very presence and manifestation of God that He was worshipped. Now, do you understand what that means? If there was anything about Jesus that was less than what God is in human form, He could not have been worshipped. It would be idolatry. But He is the express image of God. And so He says, I declare Him. Now, the word declare, you often heard me use the word exegesis. Exegesis means you draw out of the Scripture. Eisegesis is reading into the Scripture. A lot of people can take a foreign thought and they can read into it. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about God delivering us from His wrath. And people read in that and they say, yeah, God will deliver you from the 7-year tribulation. It doesn't say from the 7-year tribulation. It says deliver you from His wrath. And the wrath that is revealed in Scripture is His eternal wrath. So I could read that in there and maybe make it say that. But if I draw from the text, it's just talking about being delivered from the eternal wrath of God. You understand, reading into it is eisegesis. Drawing the truth out of the text, what is actually said is eisegesis. Now, why am I giving you this explanation? Because when Jesus said that He declares the Father, He's in the bosom of the Father, that's where we get our word exegesis. In other words, He's in the bosom of the Father, and the Bible says He proceeded from God. So the Son of God proceeded from God and came down and took on human form, and when you looked upon Him, you're looking upon God. He's an exegesis of God. In other words, He is the living Word. This is the written Word. And He expressed who God is in a full sense within the parameters of humanity. And so if you want to know the truth about God, you must know Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, all things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. So basically, you cannot know the Father except you know Jesus Christ. You see, it's the idea. And Jesus Christ, the Father, reveals the Son, and the Son reveals the Father, is what this verse is saying. And so, to know God the Father, you must know Jesus Christ. He must reveal Him to you. And that's why Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but by Me. So, listen what He says here, and what is said in Thessalonians. But we are bound to give thanks always unto God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the lost sinner's knowledge of God is filled with ignorance and unbelief. The only way that he can know God is that the truth must be revealed. And by the grace of God, he must receive the truth and be able to receive it and believe the truth. And that's why you put the two together. The only way you're going to know Jesus Christ, the only way you're going to know God the Father, is by the grace of God and by placing faith in the truth of Jesus Christ, both His person and His work. You see, the truth of God's grace and glory is revealed in the truth of the gospel. By believing the gospel, you are believing the truth of God concerning salvation. And the gospel must be received by the grace of God. It is by the grace of God that we believe. And so that's how the two are put together. You could have if you had the grace of God and you did not have Jesus Christ, you might have some blessings in this life, but you'll not have salvation. You see, it takes the grace of God and the belief of the truth. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, the grace of God in giving Him, the grace of God in receiving Him, and then He is the truth. He is salvation. Now, why have I taken this time? You say, well, what does that have to do with Paul saying, I am what I am by the grace of God? Well, what happened to Paul? Remember, he came under conviction. He had heard the gospel. He was under conviction. He held the coats while they stoned Stephen. He had been persecuting the church, compelling them to blaspheme, committing them to even be put to death. And so he was under great conviction. And on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. It wasn't just a vision. I mean, he actually manifested His glory to him, so much so that it blinded him. He was blinded. And he saw His glory and he heard His voice. And immediately he was converted. Now, he believed the gospel, but it was confirmed by the very presence of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could be an apostle. Jesus called him when He called him to salvation. Jesus taught him. Paul said in the book of Galatians that he received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. And he was, the witness of Jesus resurrected. And also he had the signs of an apostle, which is the ability to do miracles. So that's how Paul could qualify as an apostle. He had all the qualifications. That's why we don't have any apostles today. There's no one today that has been personally called as the representative of Jesus Christ. There is no one today that has the power of miracles that the apostles had. There's no one that today that saw Jesus risen from the dead. You see? And whatever the fourth one, I can't remember. But those four qualifications are not met by anyone today, but they were met by the Apostle Paul. Now, the point being, why did Jesus appear to Paul? Did Paul merit it? Was Paul really a good person? No, Paul was the most wicked person. He was persecuting the church. Why did Jesus Christ appear to him? It was by the grace of God. And when he appeared to him, he believed in him. He believed in Jesus Christ. He received him as Lord and Savior. And so grace and truth came together into Paul's life. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And it was by the grace of God that he believed in Jesus Christ. This is how the two come together. And no doubt through Paul's ministry, he went back and remembered the appearance of Jesus Christ. Now let's think of you. Let's think of me. How are you saved? It was just as much a miracle. It was not as glorious and as great in that sense, but proportionately it was the same in kind. Because you did not understand Jesus Christ, you did not know Him, but you heard the gospel, and by the grace of God, your understanding was enlightened. You were enabled to believe in Him as your Lord and Savior. And so by the grace of God, you believe the truth, just like the Apostle Paul is. So each of you here this afternoon that are saved, you're saved by the grace of God in the belief of the truth, just like the Apostle Paul. Now let's talk about humility a little bit. Humility is not denying who and what you are, but giving God the glory for everything. Okay? Now, some people have a false humility. They try to make themselves nothing, all the time believing in their heart many times more than they ought to believe concerning themselves. So humility is not some false thing where you demean yourself beyond your thoughts of yourself. But it is recognizing that in Christ, God has made you something. By His grace in Christ and by the Holy Spirit, He has given you something. He has enabled you to learn, to know, to be a witness, to work in His kingdom, to work in the house of God, to be fruitful. You recognize that, but then you give God the glory. Now, we find that the Apostle Paul sincerely gives God all the glory. He sees rightly concerning himself. He has a sober mind concerning himself. He realizes God called him out of wickedness. He was persecuting the church, but that God had made him something. And so humility is one thinking of themselves in a sober-mindedness, not thinking of oneself above what is true. So Paul's evaluation of himself is sober truth. You see? And even when he said that he labored more than the other apostles, I mean, that was just a fact. That was true. I mean, you don't read of any missionary endeavors and the apostles, but Paul went through the known world, God really had his hand on me. And he said, it wasn't me, it was the grace of God upon me. But he recognizes this. And he is sincere. Now, another thing about humility is that humility is sober-minded. Humility does not deny everything. I mean, it recognizes that God has made you something, but it gives God all the glory. And the next thing is it esteems others greater than yourself. Now, he mentioned about the labor concerning the other apostles, but look what he said in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not. The word there would be fitting. Of the apostles that am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. In other words, he remembers from the person he was and where God called him from, and he esteems the others greater than him. And that's humility. You see, that's humility. Now, the Apostle Paul believed in the grace of God. He taught that we are enabled to believe by the grace of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Listen to the book of Acts, and this is Luke's assessment of Paul's teaching and ministry. Here's what Luke says concerning Paul. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much. Now listen to this, which had believed through grace. Believe through grace. In other words, it was God's bestowal of favor and of kindness and of goodness upon you that enabled you to believe. It's not that you had something good in you that others didn't. It was God's quickening grace that enabled you to believe. And Paul recognized that concerning himself and others. In Ephesians chapter 2, twice Paul says, by grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. Paul believed in the grace of God. That verse, our text, if you still are open to the text, look at verse 10. He has the word grace three times. But by the grace of God, verse 10, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Actually, I want you to see there's three aspects. The initial grace, I think he's talking about saving grace. And then that which was bestowed upon me, he's thinking about the grace that gifted him, that called him as an apostle. Then he talks about the continuing grace of God by which he labored. And so you can think of the grace of God that way. It was God's mercy and favor, His undeserved love, His bestowing of kindness upon you that brought you to repentance and faith. It is the grace of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God through the Holy Spirit that gifted you, that quickened you, transformed you, and gave you a spiritual gift. It is the grace of God that daily restores you and empowers you and helps you to labor. Now, we have the human responsibility, but it is a response to the initiating work of the grace of God. Now, in Romans, he defines grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, it is no more of grace. Otherwise, grace, work is no more work. What he is saying is you've got two different systems. Over here, you have a system whereby you doing, being obedient, you keeping the commandments, you doing good, you then achieve that which you have merited. That's a system of works. Over here, you've got God coming to you. There's nothing in you and about you that merits Him coming to you. You're in your sin. He could justly leave you alone and condemn you to eternal hell and be fully just. But for reasons within God, not within you, for reasons within His being, you being unworthy, me being unworthy, undeserving, unworthy, nothing that compels Him, nothing that draws Him, nothing that makes Him feel obligated to you, but for reasons within His own goodness, arises the good pleasure of His will to come to you in your wickedness, your lostness, and your sin, and to deliver you and bring you to faith in Jesus Christ, the belief of the truth. That's the grace of God. It's finding us in our sin, content in our sin, going in ignorance and unbelief, and it's not a system of works, you see. It's God's bestowal of the good on the unworthy, the undeserving, for purposes solely originating within the good pleasure of God's sovereign will. Now, in Ephesians, you've heard this many times, but just to review it with you, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So he mentions salvation by grace. But then he follows that with six things that helps us understand what grace is. First of all, he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith is believing in what God has done. Works is you accomplishing something good by what you have done. So grace is believing, works is doing. And so faith is consistent with grace. Matter of fact, in the book of Romans, he says this, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed." In other words, grace and faith go together because it is something that we are not doing, but believing in what God has done. Also, we find in the book of Romans, it excludes boasting. Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And so when it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith," faith is consistent with grace. And that's what Paul taught. That's what he believed. And even the very belief, we believe through grace. We just quoted that. That's Acts 18:27. "So for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves." That's self-explanatory. Not of yourselves. Now stop and think about that. Salvation is not of ourselves. I mean, it's kind of like you talk about the security of the believer. Well, even those that believe in lost of salvation, they believe that you're forgiven of all your past sins. Now, they don't really understand about eternal justification. You know, biblically, when you come into Christ, you're justified, past, present, and future. You cannot go from that state. But let's grant that it is just unto salvation. You see? The idea there, and I lost my train of thought, I developed the... not of yourselves. Okay, here's what I was going to do. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, he's talking about the things that cannot take us away from Christ. And he says, neither things present nor things to come. Now meditate on that a minute. Neither the things present nor the things to come. Now what is there beside that? If you believe that you're forgiven of all your past sins up to this point, and the Bible says neither things present nor things to come can separate you from Christ. Well, what else is there between the present and the future? And so you understand how we're secure in Christ. Now, the reason I said that, to think of this expression, not of yourselves. I mean, what does that mean? You're not saved of yourselves. It's what God does, not what we do. For by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Gift of God. Well, that's self-explanatory. Not of works. Well, works we just read, and grace are two different systems. Not of lest any man boast, and there's the indicator. If your understanding of salvation has anything that causes you to distinguish yourself from another person wherein you can boast over that person, then you don't understand grace. Grace excludes all boasting. And then, of course, the final thing, we're His workmanship. Well, you can't. In other words, we're His creation. I mean, did you create yourself in your first birth? No more did anyone create themselves in the second birth. It's by the grace of God. So anyway, he obviously believed in the grace of God. He received the grace of God. Let me explain this. You got your Bibles open? Look with me at verses 1 and 2. We're explaining how he received the grace of God. It was not in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So if you receive the grace of God, if you have faith, if you respond and keep in memory the gospel, then you have not believed in vain. Well, look now down at verse 10, what Paul said. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So Paul saying that he did not receive the grace of God in vain. He had been consistently faithful and fruitful. He had not turned back. He had not forgotten the gospel, but he had brought forth fruit. You see? And so he received the grace of God. Is the idea. His labors confirmed that he did not receive it in vain. The third thing we see is he acknowledged the grace of God. Two of my favorite verses that I find in the Bible are Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. This we see is true of the Apostle Paul. He believed in God. He trusted in God, and he acknowledged Him in all of his ways. Right here in our text, he is acknowledging God, that Paul is saying he's a grace-made man. That anything that he has accomplished, anything that he has done, anything that he is or that he has done, any characteristics that he has that are good and honorable are by the source of them is the grace of God. This is what he's saying. He's giving God the glory, you see. Now, as we think of this, he acknowledges God's grace And throughout his writings, he gives God glory. He acknowledges the grace of God, not just in his life, but in the life of others. Anything that you have this afternoon, any good qualities, any way that God has used you, any spiritual gift, it is by the grace of God, and we need to give him the glory. Now, as we think of this, we next see that the grace of God is not only to be received, but to be utilized. In other words, we have a response. God is gracious, but we are responsible to respond to the grace of God. It says in our text that he labored more abundantly than the apostles. He's not stating that out of pride. He's just magnifying God's grace in his life. He also said, as we just told you in verse 9, that he wasn't fit to even be called an apostle. That's the humility. Listen what Luke says in chapter 12, verse 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So the idea is that each of us has been given a portion. Now, I should not compare myself to Sister Barb. We have different portions. We have different gifts. We have different callings. And there are things about her and qualities about her that I lack in. And there's things and qualities about her that she lacks in regard to me. Not in a genuine sense, because they're not, in other words, what I'm saying is, You don't compare yourself with people. There's not really a lack in her, not necessarily a lack in me, but a difference if you do that. In other words, each of us have a particular portion. So there's some people I can compare myself to, and in some things I have a greater portion. But it doesn't mean I'm greater. It just means I have a particular responsibility. And there's others that have a much greater portion than I. And I have, but you understand, to God requires the more. So to each of us, he gives a measure. And it is that measure that we are to respond to. And Paul was given a great measure, and he labored and responded to that measure. This is what he's saying. Remember the parable of the talents, and how Jesus reproved the one with one talent who buried it. He said he was lazy and unbelieving steward. He did not utilize the talent which God had given him. So no matter what you have, you're to use that gift for the glory of God. You're to be diligent. You're to cultivate it. You see, this is what Paul did with his gift. It's what we're to do with our gift. You see, when he says, I am what I am by the grace of God, he knew he was something. Not as we use the terminology in a boasting sense, that, boy, I'm really something. No, but I am something. Meaning each of you, you're something in Christ. You're someone in Christ. And you have been given gifts and abilities, and you need to discern those, to soberly recognize those, and to give God the glory and use them and develop them for the glory of God, just like Paul did. Now, grace creates in us a giving of thanks. This is a response of grace. Look right here in 1 Corinthians 15. And look at verse 57. This is what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many times do you find in the writings of Paul where he thanked God? You see, grace, if you truly understand grace, you acknowledge you are what you are by the grace of God. You respond in labor and diligence, and you recognize and thank God because you realize he is to be thanked. If you truly understand the doctrine of grace, if you truly understand the grace of God, it causes thanksgiving to swell in your heart. You're not related to God on a relationship of merit. It is that God has bestowed goodness upon you, and you're undeserved, unworthy, and that you receive it. You see, this is the idea. Listen to some other verses. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Words can't describe it. If you stop and think concerning the gift of Jesus Christ and in Him the gift of salvation, there's really no words of our heart and mind that can really explain it. He says in Titus, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." In other words, Paul gave God thanks because he saw the source of blessing in his life as freely coming from God. He thanked Him, and it caused him to have a heart of mercy toward others. If I feel like I have made myself who I am, and by my labors and by my wisdom and by my diligence, I am in a position and better than other people, then I look upon others as looking down upon them and that they need to do more. They need to do this. But if I understand I am what I am by the grace of God, I want the grace of God to come to others as the grace of God came to me. That's why Paul, I quoted this morning, he saw himself as a debtor. In other words, he saw that he had been given such a great amount so freely that he was responsible to give this to others. He had freely been given it. And that he should give the gospel to others. This is what should be in our heart. We should think of our neighbors without the gospel and our work associates and how that God has visited you in grace and mercy. God has opened up your heart. God has given you the gospel. And hence, or therefore, because of that, you owe it to others to tell them the truth, to take this to them. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. Now, Romans, he says in 7:25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." But he thanks God for the deliverance of salvation in Jesus Christ. So now let me ask you some questions. Think on these now as I have quite a few questions to ask you and participate in your heart and mind as these are asked. Do you have a true and sober understanding of who and what you are? Now the Bible teaches us not to think above ourselves. But do you have a true and sober recognition of who and what you are before God? I've often given the example, and it's the best one I can think of. And I know I've used it before, but when you get a good example, it's hard to improve on it. But years ago, when I was just a young man, and I knew Brother Wayne Hart, some of you may have heard him sing. And I've never heard anybody sing like him, except Brother Buddy there. I mean, I remember at the preacher's conference at Bryan Station, Brother Gormley would have all the preachers sing "How Great Thou Art." And at the end, everybody's stretching to get somewhere in the ballpark of the note that goes up high. Brother Hart went a whole octave higher. He just jumped. And I know enough about music to know he was harmonizing, but he was a whole octave higher in the note. God gifted him. And so I was talking to him as a young man, and something came up, and he was saying that if someone commended him about being able to sing, he said it would be wrong for him to say, "No, I can't really sing. I know I don't have a voice." See, that's false humility. But it would be wrong to say, "Yeah, I know I'm probably the best singer around. You know, and I've practiced, I've worked really hard in my life, and it's paid off." That would be the wrong approach also. The right approach is the approach that he took. "Well, this is a gift that God gave me, and by His grace I seek to use it for His glory and honor." You see, that's the proper evaluation. And so each of us need to evaluate ourselves and need to see where we at and who we are and how God has gifted us. And then we need to give God glory for that. We should not look, if you make yourself such that you look down on others, then you're not evaluating yourself properly. The Bible says esteem others greater than yourself. And that's, in other words, genuinely, if you have a right spirit, you're able to recognize that God has made you something, but it's like flowers. Do you think if flowers could talk that they'd be arguing in the Kroger store and the rose would be telling the orchid that they're prettier than the orchid, and the orchid would be saying, yeah, but how about those whatever, I don't know names of flowers. And they're all arguing which one's the prettiest, which one smells the best, which one's... No, each flower, if they could speak, they would recognize that God made them. Each of them are to be, a rose is to be a rose. You see? And azalea is to be an azalea, and a carnation to be a carnation. Each of them would recognize that God made me this. Now, they would recognize that they are a flower. And that according to what God made them, there are characteristics of beauty and fragrance in differing degrees. And likewise, we should be, and God, you kind of using the flower analogy, you ever seen a beautiful bouquet? You see, I'd like to get flowers for Vicki, and I'll try to find one with a lot of different kinds of flowers. And it's pretty. And if you just have one flower, I mean, sometimes that can be nice, but many times a beautiful bouquet, all these different flowers, well, that's what the church is. And it's not competing and putting down and strife and division, but each one recognizing that they have a particular color and fragrance. They have a particular gift for Christ. That's the idea. And then we can be together in the Lord. And so, do you have a true, sober understanding of who and what you are? Number two, do you believe everything you have and who you are in Christ Jesus? Do you receive it as coming from God's grace? Can you, as Paul, say, I am what I am by the grace of God? Do you know God through receiving by faith the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? We talked about grace and truth. The evidence of receiving the grace of God is believing the truth of Jesus Christ. You can't separate those. You see, the grace of God comes causing you to know God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Do you esteem others in Christ greater than yourself? You see, this is true humility. Even Paul did that. Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. Do you realize and have a position of humility so you can truly esteem others greater than yourself? Do you believe in the grace of God? Paul obviously believed in the grace of God. Have you received the grace of God in such a way that you labor in Christ and your labors are evident that the grace of God was not in vain? In other words, can you see the fruit of the grace of God in your life? How is this church different? How is your family different? How is your neighborhood different by your influence? You see, what is your labors? And some of them might be unseen in prayer and influence, but this is the idea. Are you growing in God's grace? Utilizing for His glory what He has given you? Are you growing? Can you see growth in your life? Can you see yourself maturing? And do you daily thank God for His grace given you in the gift of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in gifting you and strengthening you? Do you thank God? In other words, the evidence of grace is thanking God. Jesus healed 10 lepers. Now, we don't know about the 9, but definitely the one that returned was saved. And he returned to give God glory. Now, all 10 were healed. But the other 9, whether they were saved, I don't know. But the one that returned and gave thanks was an evidence that he had been received the grace of God and he had a thankful heart. So do you have a thankful heart? And do you thank God for the gifts that he has given you and salvation? So these are just some questions so that you can come to the place that you rightfully can recognize that you are something that is to be commended before God, but that God is to receive the glory. You see, this is what Paul, he recognized that he had received gifts and abilities, that God had used him. But he gave God the glory. Now, for us to say, well, I'm a nobody, I've never done anything, I'm of no use to Christ. That's not humility. I don't know what that is. Unbelief, a false humility, and it sounds like a lot of depression and self-pity and a need to respond and repent and be diligent about your life. But we should recognize and yet give God the glory. Give Him thanks. Recognize the grace of God. Understand it. And see a discernment in growing in grace. We should be able to see that over the years we have grown. You see, that God has transformed us. I think of an illustration. There's a movie. I have to be careful about movies because I watch it through VidAngel. I think there may be one or two words in it, but the VidAngel cuts it out. But some of you may have seen the movie Beautiful Mind. And it's by a guy who was a genius, but he was schizophrenic. And he would see this, I can't remember now, it's been such a long time, I think a young man and a little boy or something like that. And he would have visions and think they're really there. And what happened was, as years went along, it finally dawned on him that he had had that condition, you know, say 10 years. And the young man and the little boy were the same age. They never grew. So he knew it was an illusion. Because people grow, people change. Now here's the point to apply it to your salvation. If in 10 years you've not grown, you see, if you just right where you were 10 years ago in your prayer life, in your obedience, in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, in your influence, and your understanding of who God is, and there's just nothing, any kind of growth that is taking place, well, something's wrong. Because growth is an evidence of life, you see. And so we see even the Apostle Paul, how he matured in his ministry. God used him mightily. And in principle, we should be the same way. We should be able to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. All right, let's all stand, Brother Buddy, come.